for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
This is the conclusion of the July the 5th, 1988 meeting on Tuesday evening with Howard Pittman speaking. This is tape 10B. The message will resume shortly.
Now the angel said to me, why I saw that? Because it represented the spiritual condition of the planet Earth. I testify to you, according to the host of heaven, who testified to me on that day, if August 3rd, 1979 would have been the day the trumpet would have blown so loud it would have wakened the dead, only 2.5% would have made it in the gate on that day. Think just a moment now. Go back in your mind. If August 3rd, 1979 had been the day, would you have been in that number? Well, I went back to the gate the second time to go in and plead my case. The angel stopped me for the second time, and they said, wait, if you go in, you can't come out. You're going to have to stay till he brings you back. I said, but if I can't come out, that means my life is over, and I won't get up off that bed. The angel said, then you stand outside this gate, and you plead your case. Well, I came to the gate, and I stood outside. After all, I'd been in his service for over 30 years. I was allowed to plead my case, and then when it was over, God spoke to me in an audible voice. Now, that's my claim to you tonight. My claim to you is that on August 3rd, 1979, while my body was in an ambulance, in the hospital, or wherever it was, I was not aware of anything that my body was going through when I was gone from it. I don't know anything from Friday evening to Monday morning in the physical, but I do know somewhere in there this great experience occurred. In the spiritual realm, there is no concept of time. Don't know how long it took. Don't know how long I was away from my body. I only know that it occurred, that the angels took my spirit out of my body, carried me and let me look upon the ruling council of Satan, let me look upon the demon spirits out in the streets of the city, carrying out those plans, and then brought me before the gates of the third heaven and let me stand outside of the gates after they had let me look at the saints in the tunnel. Then they allowed me to stand outside of the gates and plead my case to God I could not see. And when I was through pleading my case, this God that had been totally silent all the time answered me in an audible voice. Now, that is my claim that I stand here before you tonight. As a result of that audience with God, I was given in total this message which I am about to deliver to you. And this message was not made by the hands of man, that man had no part in it at all, that it could not even be dreamed up or imagined in the wildest imagination of man, but God prepared this entire experience for His last day church. One more warning. One last final warning. Now, I want to read you a verse of Scripture about the claim that I have just made. That is in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 20. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name which I have not commanded him to speak, or that will speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. I've had so many people say, well, I see people lying in God's name every Sunday and they don't die. Well, let me tell you something. This lost a lot in the translation. If you read this in its mother language in the Hebrew, you will see that it implies spiritual as well as physical destruction. Literally, what God said here was, lie in my name and I will destroy spirit and body. Now, I believe God will do what He says He will do. As far as I'm concerned, God don't make threats. He makes promises. And He carries out everyone. Not like me. I broke all of mine. But He keeps His. God keeps His promises. Now, God said, you lie in my name, I will destroy you. If I stand up here and lie in God's name, I will be destroyed, not you. I am going to account for what I say here tonight, not you. It don't win me one thing. I'm not here to win the favor of men. He didn't send me back for that. I'm here fulfilling a commission that He gave me. A commission was simply to go tell, not to convince, go tell. And that's all I'm doing here tonight. is to go tell. To the best of my ability, I'm trying to tell you what God told me that day. See, this door that's open right here, God opened it, not Howard Pittman. That man sitting right there can tell you I have never, ever asked him from day one or anybody else to come give this testimony. He asked me to come give it. Now, that was part of the deal between God and for this commission, that I could not ask anybody to hear it, but I must go tell it. So I gain nothing by trying to make something that is not there. What I'm trying to show to you is the importance of this message. God spoke to me in a voice, an audible voice, that's described already in your Bible in the book of John, chapter 12, verse 28 and 29. If you'll read it, the people, when they heard God speak, thought it was thunder. The voice that he spoke to me in was nothing like the voice the devil spoke to me in. But you could take the noise of all the storms, the roars of all the volcanoes, the tornadoes, roll them all up into one, and they would mimic what I heard. When the thunderous voice of the living God came down over those walls before his words reached me, the tone of his wrath had knocked me on my face, had zapped every ounce of strength in my being as my God proceeded to tell me who I was, not who I thought I was. Those two people were not even kin. Quote, now, to the best of my ability, I'm going to try to quote to you verbatim what God said. Before the invisible host who witnesses this, and the recorders that are going here are nothing compared to the ones that's going up there. And I will give an account of these words. Lord, help me to the best of my ability to quote God verbatim. As he spoke to me in that terrible, thunderous, powerful, consuming, annihilating voice, quote, your faith is dead. Your works are in vain. The life that you live and offered to me as a life of Christian service is an abomination that I rejected in the Pharisees. What made you think I would take it from a Laodicean type Christian? In fact, untold millions are living the same kind of life that you live, and they stand in danger of my everlasting wrath. Unquote, the living God. August 3rd, 1979. But Lord, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Don't you know who I am? I'm a preacher. You got me mixed up with somebody else. Wait, that's not me you're talking about. He was calling me a Laodicean type Christian. You know what that is, don't you? Your Bible describes him in Revelation chapter 3. Verse 14 through 22. But I'll tell you who he is. He's the hypocrite that plays church. He goes to church on Sunday morning and he sings, oh, how I love Jesus. But he can't wait to get out that door to show the world who he really loves by the life he lives. Next Sunday, he comes right back down and he sings again, oh, how I love Jesus. And there's his old worldly compadres peeping through the door and looking at him and saying, boy, if that's a Christian, I'm glad I'm not one. See, that's why God hates him. Because he did what the devil could not do. By playing church, he turned the world off to Jesus Christ. You better believe there's going to be wailing and gnashing of teeth. You better read the third chapter of Revelation. For in that chapter, Jesus said, you come to me hot, you come to me cold, but don't you dare come to me lukewarm. I'll vomit you out of my mouth. By his own testimony, he's going to be more merciful to the out-and-out sinner that's never been inside the church house than the one that goes there to play church. You go to church to play, you heap to yourself coals of fire. Hear me? Coals of fire. You're better off never darkening the church door for the sake of your soul if you can't be a light. Dare not be a stumbling block. Don't go. Don't go if you can't be a light. But Lord, that's not me. Don't you know who I am? I'm a preacher. I'm a teacher. That's not me. Heaven was made of brass. Then all of a sudden, a witness spoke. And when that witness spoke, instantly, I knew it was me. That is me. Who is that witness that could convict me in one word? Who is the witness? The Bible talks about when it says even the lost will say amen to their own condemnation. Who is the witness that will convict them? The same one that convicted me The same one that waits for you. The same one that Jesus identified. Your Bible, Matthew chapter 12, verse 37. But I'll read it for you. For by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. I offer you that witness. See it? This old tongue. James said it set on fire by the fires of hell. Cut this flesh with your knife, it'll heal. Cut this heart with your tongue, it won't ever heal. Go ahead. Say them. You won't unsay them. Matthew 12, 36 and 37. Write down to your idle words. There they were, every promise I'd ever made him. One by one, broken. Every one of them broken. In 30 years of service, I didn't have an intact promise in all of heaven. Not one. All broken. Made from a heart of pure gold. I told you, hell is paved with good intentions. Good intentions. They were all destroyed before. Every one of them. That is me. That's me. That's me that he's talking about. It is me. The Lord. Oh, Lord. Didn't you see me when I preached your name to the passerby? I saw you. I was there when you preached on the street corner. I was there when you preached to the prisoner. I was there when you knelt by the bedside. I was there when you brought the children into your home. I saw every one of your works. Every work that you did in my name, I saw them all. And they were good. They were my works. I ordained them, and my people offer me those works every day. They are good works, but in your case, they are in vain. I won't take them from you because you did not do them for me. You did them for a false god, and I am a jealous God. I said in my word, Exodus chapter 20, verse 5, that I will have no other gods before me. No matter how good those works that you do for a false god, they are in vain. I won't take them unless they're for me. But wait a minute, Lord. Hold on. Don't you know they were for you? I didn't do those for a false god. Why, I called you Lord every day. Yes, you call me Lord every day, but you never made me Lord. Oh, you know it doesn't make him Lord to call him Lord. Do you know that? Lord means ruler of life. Ruler of life. Who do you obey? That's your Lord. That's your Lord. Whether you call him Lord or not, Lord means ruler of life. Ruler of life. But Lord, oh God, don't you know that I did all these works in your name? Yes, you did them all in my name, but you didn't do them for me. You did them for a false god, and I won't have those works that you offered to a false god. But I didn't have a false god. Don't you understand, Lord? It was in your name I did these works. No. Oh, you didn't do them for me. You preached in my name. You called me Lord. You read my word, but you were serving your God. And I won't take the works you offered to him. And then he named my God. Oh, how beautiful and how lovely. Satan's number one selling false god. The most dangerous God you'll ever deal with. More powerful than all the nuclear weapons put together. You have more to fear from that God than anything else on the face of the earth. S-E-L-F. Lovely old self. Because self ruled in my life. Jesus Christ had no place. Said it in his word. He that will not deny father, mother, sister, brother, son, daughter, husband, wife, or even self, not worthy of the kingdom of God. It took me away, let me regain my composure, brought me back, and let me plead till the scales fell off my eye. Suddenly I saw what it was they wanted me to see. I was pleading for the wrong life. Bear with me, about 5 minutes we'll be through here. I was pleading for the wrong life. I was pleading for a life that came from dirt. It was going back to dirt. But housed within was an immortal life. A life that would never end. That's the life that he was interested in. When I finally was able to see all that he wanted me to see, when this life meant nothing to me anymore, then he gave it back to do exactly what I'm doing tonight. But first, he placed two restrictions on the one. He gave me 5 points to quickly touch on those points. And I'm going to do that. We're going to close, but I want to explain the two restrictions that he placed on me. These restrictions are so important because they had to do with the commission. The first restriction was that I couldn't ask anybody to hear me, but I must go tell wherever I was asked. The second restriction was that I couldn't ask anybody to help me or even make my needs known. Now, this was done because of the nature of the commission. He gave the church the commission to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. The church does not have to wait for an invitation. It can go out into the highways and hedges and compel the people to come in. The church is responsible for their commission. They will give an account of it. He did not need to commission me to come preach the gospel. He had commissioned the church to preach the gospel. He was not going to kill one and raise him up and give him the commission for what he'd already commissioned the church to do. The commission he gave me was a restricted special commission. It was to go to the church, not to the world. I was to go to his people with a message of warning, a hard message. And because I did not know where his people was, and he did, therefore he would choose my audiences. I would not be at liberty to choose my audience. He would choose them. It was, he would direct an invitation for me to come. My instruction was to accept every invitation, no matter from where it came, to accept it. If it did not come from him, before I could fulfill it, he would close the door. If it did come from him, no man would close the door. That was my instruction. So no matter who calls, I accept the invitation and put it on my calendar. Right now we're running 12 to 14 months ahead. That's how far away we're booking the invitations that's coming in already. But that's the only way we can do it. So far we just first come, first serve. And if we have any cancellation, boom, we always got somebody we can slap in there because that's the way the Lord works it. If he wants me to go somewhere before another place, he'll cancel a place and have somebody right there because he is my 100% booking agent. God does it all, every bit of it. So this is part of the commission. It was the way it was supposed to be. He would know the audience. I wouldn't know them. So as I stand before you, he gave me 9 months to get ready for this, from August of 79 to May of 80. On the 7th day of May, 1980, he said, "Now go." So we set out that day. Now, in order to be, he didn't tell me to do this, but he did tell me he was going to give me a chance to make him Lord. I'd called him Lord for 30 years, but I'd never made him Lord. And the very first thing he wanted me to do before he let me go tell anybody else to make him Lord, he wanted to see if I would make him Lord. Now, what Lord mean? It means number one. That means in front of husband, wife, father, daughter, son, you know, that's number one. And that's hard. See, it's easy for us to say that. It's real easy for us to make him Lord intellectually. But it's very difficult to do it in the physical. So I had to do that. I had to make him Lord before he could let me tell anybody else to make him Lord. Now, he may not have to put you through the same thing he put me through in order for me to do it. But he put me in a test, a nine-month test, that almost destroyed our family. Right off the bat. You see, and we know that God's not in the business of destroying families. He's in the business of healing families. But I had to choose. And I had to make the choice real. Who came first? Who came for what came first? And I was put to the test. So, now God only placed two restrictions on me. And in the confine of those two restrictions, I said, how am I going to do this? So we prayed, and we prayed, and we prayed. And finally, the conclusion I reached was, the only way I can do it is cut my ties with the world. Divest myself with all my worldly hopes. Just get rid of everything I got. And walk out of here with nothing. So I tell my wife, wait a minute. God may have told you, but he didn't tell me, and half that's mine. And she was right. God never talked to her at all. He talked to me. He talked to me. Now, you see, the room was there now for the sparks to fly. But glory to God, through little things as he began to do in her life every day, slowly but surely, she began to see First, she would say to herself, he's all right, he'll snap out of it any day now. If I humor him long enough, he'll be his old self again. He'll snap out of it at any time, you know. So I'll just humor him. But then God began to move in little things. He never gave her one great big experience. But slowly, day by day, in little things, he would touch her and let her wonder and see some things she'd never seen before. And when the day came that he said, go, she was right by my side, and she's been there ever since. Praise God. I thank God for her, for it would be tremendously much, much harder to do it without her. I know he called me, but he called her to be the better. We don't call him our better half for nothing, do we? Glory to God. So, on May the 7th, 1980, we walked away from our home. We sold our place, our business. We paid our debts. We gave the rest to the church. We moved into the parsonage of a little church building. And our worldly possessions were almost all we had that day when we left. We left in an old Plymouth van at 69,000 miles on the speedometer. We had a full tank of cash, enough cash money to buy one more tank. Inside, we had a folding bed and a porta potty, and the treads on the tires was almost as thick as the hair on my head as we set out that day. And as I stand before you tonight, I can testify in that 8 years, we've already crossed over. Well, we're getting pretty close, I think, somewhere up well over a half million road miles, up to maybe three quarters, I don't know. I've lost count of the road miles in that 8 years. And I want to tell you, we've worn out three vehicles. We've got our fourth one right now. And if most of you have seen that big vehicle sitting down there, that's our fourth vehicle. And that's one of the miracles of the ministry also. We call it the chariot from God because it was a special made vehicle. It cost the man that made it, it cost him $250,000 to make it. And then one after he got it built and was showing it off to his friends, the Lord spoke to him and said, now, Woody, you don't need that. I've given you everything you've ever need. But you don't need that. And go give it to Howard Pittman. And he did. And that's how we got it. See, saw the people riding down the road. I got a little CB unit in there, and I smile when I listen to the sarcastic remarks that the truck drivers, some of them make, when they go by and say, look at that preacher. Things must be good. They don't know that sometime I had to float alone to fill up the gas tanks. But this is because God has his hand in it, you see. And when he does something, he does it right. As we stand here before you tonight, I can testify that we've crossed over all these many miles in these 8 years, and that we have told this story to at least one fellowship of every existing Christian denomination in America and most of the world. Without asking a single person to hear it, the Lord's taken me into at least one fellowship of every Christian denomination in America. And I want to tell you, he's taken me in some places that I marvel at how in the world, what am I doing, how did I get here? He carried me into some places that you can't go. Nobody stands behind their pulpit unless they're wearing a collar backwards. But God carried me into some of these places. And in fact, he carried me into one of the largest Orthodox Greek churches in America, right down in Houston, Texas. He carried me into a... over in El Paso, Texas, he carried this testimony. He carried this testimony into a transcendental meditation group. Over in Honolulu, Hawaii, he had me preach it in a bar room one day. And he also had me carry it to a Jehovah Witness fellowship over there one day. And he had me carry it to a Mormon fellowship in Salt Lake City, Utah. Had me carry it to a Mennonite church in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Had me take it to an Amish gathering in Washington, Iowa. Had me carried to a Catholic fellowship in Tennessee and one in Seattle, Washington. Had me take it to, you name it. I've been in every one of them with this testimony. Never asked a single one to hear. Yet God's carried it just as he said he would do it. Every one of them 8 years. Oh, it hadn't been easy. I'm not telling you it's going to be easy, you know. Nowhere in this Bible does it say take up your roses and follow me. What it says is take up your cross. But the Christians don't want to hear about that. But I want to tell you, I remember reading in John where this fellow was rubbing his belly. The Lord had just fed him with all the fishes and the loaves and everything. And he said, oh, I'm full for the first time in a week. And he looked at that Jesus and said, Lord, let me be your disciple. See, Jesus is able to perceive the hearts of men. And Jesus said to him, the birds have their nests, the foxes have their holes. The Son of Man hath not a place to lay his head. You still want to be my disciple? I have a testimony to tell you about my testimony. I've been on the road for 8 years. 8 long, hard years. I've slept in truck stops, roadside parks, shopping center parking lots, airport aprons, or wherever. Church parking lot, good people's driveway in their home. But I want to tell you something. Not one night in those 8 years have I ever had to lay down that it didn't have a roof over me. I had a roof every night. Sometimes they leak, but I had a roof. And I want to tell you this. I've never had to go to sleep without a pillar. I had a pillar, and I thank God for it. Yes, I had a pillar. I want to tell you something now. No man has ever walked up to me and spit in my face for the sake of this testimony. Not one time have any human being ever walked up to me and pulled the hair from my body for the sake of this testimony. Not one time have they ever crowned me with a crown of thorn for the sake of this testimony. Not one time have they ever driven nails through my hand for the sake of this testimony. Not one time did they ever lift me up on the tree for the sake of this testimony. They did all of that to him for me. Who am I that I would dare ask him for a bed of roses? The 5 points, and we're going to close. Point number one, this is the Laodicean church age in which we live today, where the overwhelming majority of so-called Christians are just that, so-called. Church, 1988, I have a message for you. Church, I charge to you, this message came from the other side of the grave. Church, this is what God thinks of you. And he authorized me to deliver this message to you today. Church, hear your message. I know your works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that you would be hot or cold. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I'm rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing, you don't know that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. The overwhelming majority of so-called Christians today fit that category. They are so-called. They are only heart or word possessors and not heart possessors. Because of this, he's going to regurgitate them just as he promised he would. Point number two, your adversary, the devil, is a personal and powerful adversary whose ability has been grossly, and I do mean grossly, underestimated by the church. You don't believe that? You want evidence? Look at your church. What do you see? A divided body, split in 100 pieces, spending its time fighting each other. Some places on earth tonight, they're shooting at one another with real bullets in the name of Jesus Christ. Some saying, I love Jesus more than you. If you don't believe it, I'll blow your dirty brains out in the name of Jesus Christ. And you don't think the devil has totally, almost annihilated the church. You better wake up. But as a born-again believer, you're to give no place in your life to the devil. Give him no fear or give him no love. Point number three, if you're ever going to experience any of God's power, you're going to have to live it, not just talk it, but live it. Point number four, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. In other words, you've arrived in Noah's second day. Keep your eye upon the eastern sky. Your redemption draweth nigh. It's close. Oh, so very close. That brings us to point number five. This is the end. This is what it's all about. That's why I'm here tonight. Were it not for point number five, he wouldn't have sent me back. But for point number five, he did send me back. He's recruiting an army, and I'm one of his recruiting sergeants. That's what I'm here tonight for, to recruit that army. Glory to God, he's going to shake this world one more time. You've been listening all week. These preachers talk about the new church coming out. Well, let me tell you, it's coming, but it ain't coming like a lot of people think it is. See, right now, the system's walking in the valley. You're in the valley of decision. He's spewing out today. You know how he spews out Christians? How does he regurgitate Christian? It's a simple process. Everyone, one by one, he will say, choose you this day your God. Choose you this day your God. That's where you're at, brother and sister. You're in the valley of decision. You're choosing right now. You're choosing. If you choose the world and its system, you know what he's going to do to you? Cut off the grace. therein you perish. Give you over to a reprobate mind, you're spewed out. That's the end of it. This is how he's going to spew them out. So you're going to see the worldly church and the true church begin to split. And that chasm between the two is growing wider and deeper and wider. And you're seeing it happen. I'm seeing it happen around the world. I don't know about you. You might be seeing it locally. But I've been in fellowships around the world. And let me tell you something. If we took a poll in this building tonight, we would see almost every Christian denomination in this area represented in here tonight. His church is coming together in groups like this. It is his church coming together in little groups and beginning to recognize each other in unity of spirit. That's what it's going to be. He is preparing the church. Let me tell you something else. Now, somebody was up here talking about something that would curl your hair. I got something that'll really curl your hair. You heard Jesus when he said, "And these things I do, you shall do also greater than these." Little church, get ready. When he's through with his church, he's going to have a cleaned up church. They're going to shake this world. They're going to shake this world. You're going to see the dead come out of the grave. You're going to see it happen. Oh, you said, "Lord, how come I can't walk up to that person in that wheelchair and reach over there and grab them and say, 'In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk'?" You're going to see it. Hang in there. Persevere just a little longer. Just a little longer. See, right now, why you're not seeing it, you don't quite understand his word. See, he's got a secret in his word that most people don't understand. We're operating right now with the Logos. Shortly, we're going to operate with the Rhema. And when we do it, you're going to see it happen, you see. You're going to see it happen. The two words are so important. Look everything you can up about those two words in Greek, the Logos and the Rhema. But when the Rhema starts, you're going to see. When we begin to operate in the Rhema, you will see the very thing. But he's got to cleanse his church first. He said he would have him a church without spot, without wrinkle, or without blemish. Said that in Ephesians, didn't he? Is God a liar? All right. No matter how much fanaticism you see today, you still see the spots, wrinkles, and blemishes, don't you? That's why this camp meeting is right here, trying to get rid of some of those spots, wrinkles, and blemishes, you see. That's why you have the people come to it, because they're hardened and they need help. And they need help. Okay. He's going to clean up his church. He said he would. How is he going to do it? John told us, Matthew chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. Circle it, underline it, capitalize it, because that's how he's going to do it. He said, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear it. It is he that will baptize you with Holy Ghost and fire." Little church, you've had the water. Little church, you've had the Holy Ghost. Get ready. Yonder comes the fire. The third and final baptism with which he's going to clean up his little church. One teeny problem. For a few of us, it's going to take a blowtorch. You're going to have to scorch us up one side and down the other to make us turn loose this world. But if you think God can shake this world with carnal-minded Christians, you hadn't been reading your Bible. But don't you fret about it and don't worry. It don't matter how much chaff you got in your life. You can have the whole world. God's got enough fire. He's got enough fire. You don't want that kind of fire? Sweep out the chaff. Clean up your act, or God will do it for you. And when he goes to separating the goats from the sheep, some of the goats is going to burn up in the fire. Don't you ever stand before him and tell him you didn't know. See, if you walk away from here tonight and put this out of your mind, and then the day comes when you stand before him, and the Lord said, "But I sent you a warning." You said, "But Lord, I didn't know." I'll be there and I'll step up and say, "Wait, Lord, they're lying. I told them. They're a liar." Because I'm going to be there. I am. Glory to God, and I'm going to testify against you. If you tell him you didn't know. Now, if you tell him, "Lord, I knew, but I was just too lazy." Glory to God, he'd probably be more merciful to you. In any case, I didn't mean to hurt anyone tonight. This is a hard message. I didn't mean to insult anyone or belittle anyone. Not my purpose at all. See, I have a message the world can't hear. So hard the church don't want to hear. They stop their ears when this comes. They try everything to get away from it. They search that Bible. Oh, I've had people come back the next day and said, "You kept me awake all night last night to try to prove you a liar, and I couldn't do it, and I want you to pray with me." Anywhere in the world. to try to keep. It is a hard message. Lord, they're not going to believe me, George. You just go tell it. Don't worry about that. You're not convincing. Holy Spirit does that. You go tell it. See, he said, I am not even the announcer. Did you know that? I'm not announcing this. You know who the announcer is? Holy Spirit. He sent me to confirm what the Holy Spirit already said to those who's listening. You've been in tune with the Holy Spirit. You already knew this message. You didn't have to wait for me to come tell you. He just sent me back from the dead to confirm it. Just what the Holy Spirit has already said. Now, so many people will come out to our meetings to hear the bizarre that many of them overlook the message. And there is a message for you in this tonight. If you came to hear the bizarre and you missed the message, I've summed it all up with this little poem. It's a poem I found some time back. I know I used it here last December, but I want to use it again. Some of you were not here then, and some of you were. It already forgot. See, we have a convenient memory. When we get to hurting in our spirit, if we can get rid of it real quick, then the pain will go with it. And this message is painful. It's painful because it hits a lot of us right where we live. And I tell you, when we get to thinking about old self out there and realizing that I think the preacher realized this the first time when he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. He all of a sudden realized that everything he'd been doing was for self. So sometimes it's very difficult for us to face these facts. So if you missed what I tried to make, the points, listen to this little poem. It's all summed up in this. And the title of this poem is Standing Room Only. Think about this. Standing Room Only. And it goes this way. Last night, I had an awful dream that the end of time had come. The trumpet had been sounded and life on earth was done. An angel stood, one foot on land, the other foot on sea. And as I tried to kneel and pray, a voice said unto me, Standing room only, too late, kneel and pray. Standing room only, for this is God's great judgment day. People filled each church and churchyard, just as far as I could see. I heard a pitiful cry for mercy. Then I realized that cry was me. I saw the Savior then appear. As he split the eastern sky, I saw tears of joy on that Christian's face. But, oh, I heard the awful sinner's cry. And as I tried to touch his hand with one last feeble plea, I cried again, have mercy. Have mercy, Lord, on me. I saw a tear come to his eye as he turned my soul away. You see, I didn't know him yesterday, and he knew me, not today. The earth was burning all around. The world went up in smoke. And as the flames engulfed me, thank God I awoke. I got out of bed and down on my knees. And you should have heard me pray. For in my dreams, I had witnessed God's great judgment day. Would you stand? Close your eyes and bow your head. I know that I've kept you here long tonight. I know we've gone way over time and many of you tired and weary. You've been through all this. Many of you heard it before. But I want you to know that I don't think there's anything this side of eternity that is more important than your eternal destiny. And there's some of you under the sound of my voice tonight right now are unsure of your eternal destiny. Just in a moment ago, you began to doubt. Well, Lord, have I really been playing a game with you? Has this all been a game? Has this all been for me? Lord, why am I doubting now? You're doubting because the Holy Spirit has convicted you. See, he brought you here. He gave me these words. He touched your heart. And now he pulled back his hand. I promise you, by his word, the Holy Spirit won't trouble you anymore. I promise you, he won't bring you or lead you or push you. He's brought you as far as he's going to carry you. And now he's saying to you, what will you do? Therefore, those of you who doubt tonight, just those of you, be honest, every eye closed, every head bowed, every one of you who are doubting your salvation, I am authorized to extend to you a personal invitation from the King himself, from Jesus Christ, Lord of Lords, King of Kings. I'm authorized to quote him verbatim. Remember what I said about quoting God verbatim? I am authorized to quote Jesus Christ verbatim on this invitation to each of you that doubt him. Quote, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." Unquote, Matthew chapter 10, verse 32-33. Now, I promise you, doubter, the Holy Spirit's through with you until you make a choice. Your choice? Confess Jesus or deny him. What will you choose to do? If you choose to confess him before men with every eye closed, every head bowed, quietly leave where you're standing, come right down here and stand in front of this rostrum tonight if you choose to confess Jesus Christ. If you do not choose to confess him, stand where you are. Stand where you are. But if you choose to confess him, come down here and line up. By this you have made a physical act, a choice obvious to all mankind, a physical act visible to all flesh. You have chosen to confess Jesus Christ publicly. We're waiting for the battle that's raging in some of you. Just those of you who are doubting, come now. If you want to confess him publicly, come do so. You see, this is an act you must do on your own. He won't take you by the hand and bring you down here. But I'll tell you what he will do. If you don't have the strength and the courage, ask him right now to give it to you. And he'll give you that. He won't pull you. He won't push you. He's waiting for you to choose. Now, why he won't let me close this invitation right now, I don't know. But he won't. For just a minute, I feel within me that he is saying, hold it a minute. I believe the Holy Spirit is still dealing with someone. I'm not closing it right now because of that. These many have come. They have chosen to confess him before men. Why? What is the problem? Lord, what is the problem? Who? Who is it? Will you close your eyes and bow your head, everyone, please, out there. Let's give this person an opportunity to at least confess Jesus. Friend, I won't embarrass you. If you can't come down here, at least confess him to me by raising your hand right where you are. Will you do that? Just raise your hand. I won't bring you out. I won't call you out. Will you do that? So we can close this invitation. Will you do it? Will you do it? Every eye closed, every head bowed. Will you do it? We don't see the hand. We don't see it. We don't see it. But we know it's there. Praise God. Glory to God. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Yes, Lord. He would be victorious. Thank you, Father. Glory to God. Because he held it, he was dealing with some that did come. Glory to God. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. All right, we're going to close this part of it. But we're not going to close the invitation because we got a double invitation tonight from the Lord. First, he's already told me, and I already knew that we were going to do this because he always does. See, he deals with two people. He deals with those that's unsure about their salvation, and he deals with those that's been playing a game with him. See, he said, I got some people out there that's very precious. They're calling me Lord. They're doing everything. But they got a little part of their life they hid from me, and they think they're fooling me. And he said, I prick their conscience. Ask them now, are they tired of playing games with me? Do they really want me to be the Lord of all their life? Friend, if you were one of those that were playing games with Jesus, and now you're tired of that, you don't want no game anymore, you want him to be Lord of all your life, and you want to repent for even trying to play that game, then you come and stand behind these that have come for salvation. By doing so, you're confessing publicly that you don't want to play games with him. You want to repent for any game that you've ever played. And now you want him to be the Lord of all your life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Oh, Father, we thank you. Glory to God. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you. I want everybody in here to repeat this double-barrel prayer after me. We're going to say a sinner's prayer and a prayer of rededication. But I want you to know why we're going to repeat it out loud. A lot of people say, hey, there's no magic in a group repeating a prayer. That's foolish to make people repeat your prayer. It's not foolish. We're not looking for magic. We're looking for the blood of Jesus Christ. We got elements in this prayer that you need in your life every day. And by saying this prayer out loud, you're going to recognize those elements. Every one of you out there. And that's why I want everybody to say it, as well as these that came here for salvation tonight. For to be sure, these that have come doubting, then they want that doubt lifted from them. So let's say this little prayer. Every one of us, just repeat it out loud. Father, we thank you for your word. For in your word you said to us that if we would believe in our heart, confess with our mouth, and repent with our life, you would save our soul. This night we do believe in our heart. With our mouth we now confess you. With our mind we trust you. For strength. So that we might repent with our life. Therefore, we stand on your word. We receive this salvation. We accept your forgiveness. We thank you for saving our soul. Now, Father, there are some of us here that have been trying to play a game with you. We tried to hide from you a part of our private life in which we did not make you Lord. For this act, we publicly repent tonight. We invite you in our life to be the Lord of all our life, every day of our life. Give us wisdom to detect the enemy. And grace to defeat him. Because you said it in your word. We believe it in our heart. Because of this. This night. I receive it. In your precious name. Amen. Those of you who came for salvation tonight, let me tell you that God never, ever, anywhere in this word said anything about ever being in your feelings or your emotions. What he said he would always be was in his word. He asked that you believe him in your heart, confess him with your mouth, repent with your life, and when you have done these things, stand upon his word. He has given to you that salvation. Those of you that came for rededication tonight, know this, the enemy don't believe you. He thinks this is another a vain or useless or hollow or empty trip to the altar. And before the sun sets tomorrow evening, he will try you. But by the word of God, you have been given authority to overcome. You can defeat him and you can win. It is up to your determination in this case. God bless each and every one of you. Brother Glenn, will you come and dismiss and address these as the Lord leads you?
You know, I've said it and I'll say it again. And I'll say it many times more. I will serve the Lord. And every one of us have to make that same confession. Say it with me. I will serve the Lord. Devil. I will serve the Lord. Come on. Come on. Say it with me and say, Devil. I will serve the Lord. And that confession you've got to make every day.
Hallelujah.
That I will serve the Lord. And every day the devil's going to try and cause something to happen so it doesn't happen. But then you tell the devil that he's a liar and you're serving the Lord. And if you do something that goes off the deep end, you say, Father, forgive me in Jesus' name because I'm going to serve you. And you and I must make that confession and we must make it a part of our everyday life. I will serve the Lord. You will serve the Lord. Father, I thank you for your presence in this place. I thank you for the convicting power of the Holy Ghost to work in every one of our hearts and lives. To convict us, Lord, of the errors of our ways, that we may become one without spot and wrinkle before Thee, walking before Thee in holiness and righteousness from the very depth of our innermost being. That the subconscious of our minds will be washed and cleansed and will turn unto Thee, that we will walk before thee in righteousness and holiness, that you may use us for your glory, that we will not be ashamed of the Lord Jesus, that we will testify that Jesus Christ is Lord of our lives, and that in every area of our life, we will, to the very best of our ability, that our life will so testify. And Father, if we do slip and make a mistake, you said that that if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us. And Father, I thank you that you do, in Jesus' name. Father, I thank you now for all these, all of us here present, everyone, who determined that we will serve you with all this within us, and that we will be a testimony that Jesus Christ is Lord. For Father, the days lie ahead of us in the very near future, when we shall live by the word of our testimony. Not by what we do or what we say, but by the very actions that we do. And Father, I thank you to give us grace, give us determination, give us wisdom and understanding for the days that lie ahead, that we shall be those who testify, that we shall walk before thee without spot and wrinkle, that church, Lord, that you use for your glory. But through your people shall flow the mighty delivering power of the living Christ to set the captives free. And Father, I thank you for the word we've heard. I thank you for hiding it in our hearts. I thank you for rest and peace in our spirits tonight as we return in the morning.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.